Messages.
The Messages, a podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel, Maryland, teaching you to love God, love our neighbors, and love the nations. Here's Pastor Brent Brewer.
Let's take our Bibles, Romans chapter 8, shall we? Romans chapter 8. You know, believers who are in the worst condition have found Romans chapter 8 such a help and encouragement to them. N.T. Wright, I don't know if you know who he is. He's a scholar. Here's what he said about Romans 8. He says, it's a veritable feast of Pauline themes that carries the power of the gospel in every breath. He says, if the church would hoist its sails and catch the wind of Romans 8, there's no telling what might happen. Those of you that are more cultured, Johann Sebastian Bach composed a whole symphony based off of this chapter. He thought it was so beautiful. Scholars debate whether this chapter is more about the Spirit or about assurance. And I believe we can put those two together, those themes. And so I'm going to give you a statement that assurance in the Christian life comes from intimacy with the Spirit. Assurance in the Christian life comes from intimacy with the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, who is the third person of the Trinity. One of his roles in our life, for those of us are Christians, is to give us assurance. Some of you come in here today, you lack assurance. You're like, am I a Christian? Am I not a Christian? I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Well, you have the Holy Spirit if you are a Christian, that third person of the Trinity indwelling you, and one of his jobs is to give you assurance. You're like, well, how does he give us assurance? Because really, this chapter is full of little phrases that sometimes we don't know what they mean. For example, if you look down at verse 26, it says, the Spirit himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. What does that even mean? Like, do we have spiritual ears and we can hear like these wail sounds in our heart? Is that what it means? Or look down at verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Like, does that mean that real Christians have little voices whispering inside of them? You really are a true Christian. Is that what we hear? Because some of you would say, I've never heard that voice. For that matter, if there is a voice inside of me, it usually seems to whisper the opposite way. You're really not a Christian, Brewer. Yeah, how do you know that you're saved? Or is Paul here? Is he talking about a peaceful, easy feeling that you know just won't let you down? By the way, that's not a Bible verse, is it? That's the lyrics to an Eagles song, all right? But is that what the Holy Spirit is doing when he testifies? So I want to give you some reasons how we know the Spirit is speaking to us. Here's the first one we see in the text. We are able to escape the power of sin. I want you to look now at verse 12 and 13. You look at the screen, your Bible app, and your Bible. We're able to escape the power of sin. Verse 12 that says, so then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. So then. So what is Paul pointing back to? He's pointing back to the first 11 verses where we learned last week that there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He's saying because Jesus put an end to sin through his death on the cross, we're no longer obligated to it. Not obligated means we're no longer bound. That's good news, isn't it? That Jesus released us from the penalty of sin by his death. And through his resurrection, he releases us from the power of sin. You're released from the penalty of sin, and so am I. And we're also released from the power of sin. How? By his Spirit. Look at verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Let me give you this warning, because this is the last time Paul brings it up in this chapter. Even if you're a Christian, by that I mean you've put your flag in the ground for Jesus, sin is very much still alive in you. Do you agree? And we shouldn't forget that. Because sin is a predator that's always on the prowl to destroy you. It's no matter how far you've gone. It doesn't matter how much you know. It doesn't matter how many letters are behind your name or what you've accomplished. You and I, while we still have breath in our lungs, are always going to have sin nipping at our heels. Yeah, Paul Tripp, who is a Christian author, he wrote a little bit on why Christian leaders fall. He says, here's why they fall. They forget the power of indwelling sin. See, no matter how far you've gone in the Christian life, until you go to be with Jesus, sin is there and it's looking for every opportunity to destroy you and me. It's everywhere. I love the Puritan, John Owen. I don't know if you read the Puritans. I do. I love them. But here's what John Owen, the Puritan, said. And here's an image for you. You must always be killing sin or it'll be killing you. You must always be killing sin or it'll be killing you. You know, most of us, we don't kill sin. You know what we do with it? We flirt with sin. Yeah, trying to tame it rather than kill it. You know, that's as silly as those people who make a pet out of a predatory animal. People are always shocked when the animal snaps and hurts someone. I read about a few years ago, this lady, it was in the news, pet bear kills Pennsylvania woman. And this woman, she had a pet bear. You already know what its name is, right? No, Teddy. All right? And this woman raised this black bear from cubhood. And for 9 years, there were no incidents. But then one day, the bear mauled her. And some of the neighbors acted surprised. One of them said this, she was such a good person, we just thought she had a strange hobby. I don't doubt she was a good person, but keeping a bear in your house is not just an unusual hobby like scrapbooking or collecting stamps. I don't care if the bear's name is Teddy, because guess what? Eventually, bears are going to do what bears do. Just like sin does what sin does. You have to be killing it or it will be killing you. See, we have to be fighting sin in the spirit. See, I was with a group of pastors this week, about 20, 25 pastors down in D.C., and we got to share things about our church, and we got to share about issues in our church, and then we would counsel each other about the issues going on. It was a really great experience for me. I enjoyed it. One of the guys said this, that he has a guy in his church. He says he's been involved in pornography for the last 10 or 15 years, and he keeps repenting and being sorry and repenting and being sorry, and he just can't get over it. And so the guy that was leading this whole discussion is actually probably someone that's had a great influence on my life from a distance for about 20 years. And I got to meet him, so I didn't want to act like too much of a fanboy. So I just sat there, and so this guy shared what's going on in his church. And my mentor, the guy, he looks at me and he says, Brent, how would you counsel him? And I just said, very simply, like, does this guy, does he say that sin is what God says it is? Because it seems to me like he isn't saying what God says about his sin. In other words, it's wrong. But obviously, this guy isn't killing sin. He's not, because it keeps popping back up. It has legs. It's continuing to breathe. So we need to be killing our sin in the spirit. And I want you to notice, Paul says this, it's by the Spirit you do this. If by the Spirit you put to the deeds of the body, only then will you live. I like what Matt Chandler says about this. He's a pastor in Texas. He says, fighting sin without the Spirit is like open hand slapping a bear. It isn't going to go well for you. You know, maybe you feel like defeated by sin because you've been trying to fight the impulses of it through the powers of the flesh. You have to fight it. I have to fight it through the power of the Spirit. So how do we do that? What are the steps? What's the process? How do we do this? And so I'm going to give you 5 steps. These aren't original with me. I borrowed these from someone. I want to let you know that. These are 5 steps on fighting sin in the Spirit. Here we go. First of all, humble confession. You know, the opposite of this is like hiding our faults, keeping them to ourselves. By the way, that's a big mistake. There are certain things God can only heal when you bring them into the light. Certain moral mildew of the soul you can only get rid of by exposing it to the light of God's presence. The Bible says this, confess your sins. What's the rest of it? Confess your sins to, yes, confess your sins to one another and you'll be healed. See, God's plan for Christians is not to be a flock to themselves. Do you know what that means, being a flock to yourself? That means you come in here, you leave, you don't have any community in your life, you don't have anybody speaking into your life, you leave and you're like, well, no one's speaking into my life about things that I should be thinking about, things I should be reading, things I should be praying about. What happens is you have become a flock to yourselves. You might say, well, I'm a member here. You still can be a flock to yourself because you don't have people investing in your life. See, God gives us a community of believers and pastors to encourage and to pray and support us. By the way, this doesn't mean that you tell everybody everything and put it on social media. All right? You shouldn't do that. We don't want to read that anyway. All right? But there should be somebody in your life, a trusted friend, a counselor, a spouse, a pastor. There should be someone in your life that you have such a close relationship to that you can share the struggles and the disappointments and the hurt and the sin. If not, you're a flock to yourself. You're not part of the flock of God. And if you say, well, I'm a Christian, that's good. Get in the flock. Get in the fold. Come be a part of us. Share. Open up. You're like, well, I tried to share with somebody once and it didn't work out. Share again. Listen, we've all been hurt, but we're a community of believers. We're not individual people, all that are Christians. We're here together, working together, so humble confession. The second thing is this total surrender. This is in contrast to a negotiated settlement with God. This is what most people want. What do I have to be considered a good Christian? That's not going to work. Because see, the Holy Spirit of God is not a force to employ. He's a person to surrender to. And you know, when we say no to the Spirit of God, even in small things, we cut ourselves off from fellowship with Him and His power. Here's a third way, reassurance with the gospel. The Spirit breaks sin's hold on you by reminding you of your acceptance with the Father. And this is a little counterintuitive, but I want you to think about this. Jesus told the woman who had committed adultery in John 8, here's what he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And here's what I love about what Jesus did. He put acceptance, neither do I condemn you, before change, go and sin no more. Because only through knowing she was accepted would she have the power to change. See, the Spirit assures you of your acceptance with God. Here's a fourth thing. Memorize specific scripture. When Jesus fought Satan, he quoted scripture that dealt with temptation. Paul calls the Word of God in the Bible the sword of the Spirit. Scripture is your weapon for battle. See, trying to battle with sin without a thorough knowledge of Scripture is like going to a sword fight without a sword. It's like being a fireman and going into a burning house without a fire hose. Not even Jesus would do that. Like, if Jesus felt he needed to memorize Scripture to fight off temptation, why do you and I think we don't need to do that? You're like, well, I can't memorize. What do I memorize? Let me give you a suggestion. Romans chapter 8. Start with Romans chapter 8. It's a great chapter. Some have called it the greatest chapter in the Bible. Start memorizing Scripture. Start putting it in your heart. So when Satan comes with attacks, you've got something to fend it off. Listen, I would say this. If the preaching time is the only Scripture intake you're getting into during the week, then you do not have what it takes to avoid temptation. See, temptation to sin comes daily. Our intake of Scripture should come daily. I wonder how many of God's people, you know, we've got all the answers, but really the answers are in the Bible. I wonder if we're spending time in God's Word. I wonder if we're committing God's Word to memory, to our mind, so we think about it and we meditate on it. So where we're in trials and tribulations, we've got Scripture. That Scripture is what's coming out of our pores. It's not our thoughts. It's not our opinions. Those don't do much, do they? But Scripture does a lot because Scripture is God's Word. And we believe in Scripture as being the very words of God. But here's the last thing I want to give you. Don't just avoid sin, pursue wisdom. You know, most Christians walk through life trying to see how close they get to the line. Walking in the Spirit is different. See, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're going to ask questions like this: God, what do you want me to do in this situation? God, how do you want me to answer that email? God, how do you want me to speak to that person? See, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. The question is not, how close can I get to the line and not cross it? What's the wise thing to do? Paul says there are lots of things in this world that are lawful for me to do, but they're not helpful. That means there are certain choices that may not be sinful per se, but they don't align you with the Spirit's will. See, you get the power of the Spirit when you fellowship with the Spirit, and you fellowship with the Spirit when you seek to do what He wants. So those are five ways that we can fight sin in the Spirit. And here's why this is important, is because God is not just trying to make you obey. He's trying to teach you and I obedience in an entirely different way, a whole new kind of obedience. So how do we know the Spirit of God is inside of us? Second of all is we are being led by God's Spirit. Back to the text now, verse 14. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. So the question that we need to ask here is, led by God's Spirit where? Like, is he talking about people who get messages from the Spirit, like spelled out in their Cheerios in the morning? Is that what he's talking about? Like, I've known some Christians that say, you know, God wants me to do such and such because they had alphabet soup for lunch and all the letters just kind of, aligned themselves. And you're like, hey, I'm following God because of what I read in my alphabet soup. Probably not the best thing to do. How do you know you're being led by God's Spirit? Like, I heard a guy who was, when he was preaching, he would stop and say this. He would say, yes, God, yes. Something's coming through. Something's coming through. Oh, God, I don't want to tell them that. They're going to get mad at me. Oh, no, God, can you slow down here, God? Like, you're giving me too much. I have to ask you, is what Paul is talking about, what it means to be led by God's Spirit? You know, many Christians interpret it that way. But what we should be doing when we read the Bible is we should look at the context. You know, that's always the rule in Bible interpretation. Context. So let's look at the context. Wait. Yes, God? No, I'm just kidding, all right? Yeah. When God says we're led by God's Spirit, He means led by the Spirit into Christ-likeness, led by the Spirit into works of life. See, if the Spirit is moving you that direction, you can have the assurance you are God's sons. Now, by the way, some of you ladies are going to grab me after the service, and you're going to say, because you're sweet, you're going to say, it says, Pastor, you are God's sons. Why doesn't it say we are God's sons and daughters? Well, he uses sons because in those days, sons got all the inheritance. And it's actually better for you to be put in that category of sons because you get to have all the same privileges as first century firstborn sons. You are full heirs of God's estate. Just like men are included when Paul calls the church the bride of Christ. So daughters are included in the analogy of sons. If the Spirit is leading you toward Christ's likeness, you have the assurance that you are God's sons. And by the way, this is not a fast process. This is a gradual process. Some people say, you know, I'm being led by God's Spirit, but I'm not seeing the growth that I want to see. It seems like I'm just kind of plodding along. Rarely does this happen in big dramatic filled moments. It's slow, it's gradual. It's like watching your children grow. Like when I was a kid, maybe you did this with your kids when they were growing up, my mom used to like put a little mark on the wall, right on the wallpaper of our house when I was this tall, and then I got this tall and this tall. And she did that from when I was like 6 years old till I was 18. When I was 18, I was like, Mom, stop this nonsense, right? But I don't want you to do this anymore. But she would put a mark, and you know, you didn't think you were growing that much, but over a span of like 10 years, Like I grew like feet. And the same is true in the Christian life. It may not seem like you're growing much, but over time, when you look several years, there are big changes that God is doing in your life. And I'm going to tell you from personal experience that those changes can be painful, but God teaches you through the pain. He teaches you through the disappointments and the humbling, more so than he does through the successes. I don't know about you. I love the mountaintops, but life is not all about mountaintops. It's the gradual, painful, slow process. But make no mistake, if the Spirit is in you, that's where he's taking you. He's taking you to be like him. You know what Jesus wants to do in all of our lives when we're Christians is Jesus wants to make us like himself. Is that what you signed up for when you became a Christian? I ask that because it seems like a lot of people are surprised, even scandalized when I tell them that God's goal for them is to make them like Jesus, and he's going to be satisfied with nothing less. They're like, well, listen here, man. I wanted God because I thought he could make me a better person. He could add some stability to my family. He could fix my marriage. He could give me a fire escape from hell. But complete Christ-likeness, wholehearted devotion to God, that seems like a little much. I read a poem the other day I thought captured this perfectly. Here's what the poem said. I would like $3 of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough of him to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love my political enemies or to open my home to the immigrant. I want ecstasy, not a transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack, please. I'd like just $3 worth of God, please. The Apostle Paul in the Bible would say, sorry, we don't sell that here. And I would say this here at First Baptist Church, we don't sell that here either. The Spirit's goal is Christ-likeness. He's satisfied with nothing less. And if he's moving you toward that, you can be assured that he's in you. But here's the third thing, the last thing I want to give you on how do we know the Spirit of God is inside of us. We are adopted children. Where is this in the text? Look at verse 15. It says, for you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom you cry out, Abba, Father. And let me just pause here. Abba is not just the name of a hokey band from the 70s. All right? It's the Aramaic word for father. And here's something interesting. Virtually every language has a repetitive word like this for father. In English, the word is dada. In Spanish, papa. Indonesian, bapa. Turkish, baba. Guess who comes up with these words? Toddlers. You know what that says? That humans, we have this desire to reach out for a parent. We're looking for someone who's going to love us perfectly and can take care of us. That's what our spirit is yearning for. That's why we cry out, Abba. But here's what we find. Our earthly fathers, no matter how good they are, can't fulfill that. Even good dads let us down. Even for no reason that they can't be with us forever. And so we go through life looking for the fulfillment and the security we learn for when we first cried out, Daddy. Paul says God answers that yearning in Christ. That releases us from the spirit of slavery and the spirit of fear. What does the spirit of slavery mean? It means that it's something that we have to obey all the time. In other words, if I can obtain X and you fill in the blank, then things will be good for me. If I can get this much money in my bank account, things will be good for me. If I can get that job, things will be good for me. And then you get that job, and that's what happens. You have to work overtime. You stress about it. You're like, I got to get this spot here, and then I'm going to reach this level of security. Maybe it's in romance. So you think, well, I've got to find the right person, and then I'm going to be happy. Or I found the right person, but I don't think they're the right person anymore, so I'm dumping them so I can go find the right person. Like, last night, I was just walking outside, minding my own business by my house. I got stopped by one of my neighbors, and she told me, I just said, how you doing? And she says, well, I just want you to know I'm getting ready to leave my husband. We've been married 33 years. She said, the kids are all grown, they're out of the house, but she says, I'm no longer fulfilled. Maybe there's something and you're just a slave to it. You've got to do this, and it always leads to fear. It forces you into obsession. And if things don't work out, you don't know what to do. But Paul says, here's what we should do. We should cry out to God, Abba, Father. And it releases us from the spirit of fear and the spirit of slavery. I want you to think about this. God is a judge. It's like we walk before the judge. We're separated from God. He's a just God. We walk before him as the judge. He has every right to condemn us for the crimes we committed. But when we appear before God, the judge, by being adopted by him, we walk out of the courtroom as the judge's son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine going to court and breaking all of these laws, and you stand before the judge and you're like, oh no, I'm really going to get it. And he says, listen, not only are you not going to get it, I'm going to adopt you into my family. Come on, son, let's go. You'd be like, praise be to God. You know, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us. We're not slaves who need to be afraid. We are sons and daughters who stand secure. And you might have trouble with this morning because maybe you say, well, my father wasn't a great guy. Or this makes you cringe. I understand that, but here's what we should connote. We should see all the warmth and the closeness and the grace of our Heavenly Father, that we can cry out, Abba, Father. See, you can't be a child of God and not feel, Abba, Father, my God. You know, I'm of the theory that you and I, we need more Abba in our lives. We need more God the Father in our lives. You know, if we observed your life this week as a Christian, we observe you walking as a child with the Father. You know, some of you, you've kind of lost your closeness to Abba. You need to get it back. You've lost your affection toward him. You've lost all the nearness and dearness. I would encourage you to get it back. You know, Jesus cried out right before he went to the cross. He cried out right before his crucifixion, Abba, Father. And guess what? God the Father didn't answer him. He cried, Abba, Father, and he was forsaken so we could cry out, Abba, Father, with confidence. He was forsaken so I could be forgiven. He was pushed away so I could have the assurance of being drawn close. And you know, that assurance changes my view of everything. I don't have to be afraid of bad circumstance because I have an always watching, ever tender, and omnicompetent Father who promises to be with me through all and direct according to his good and perfect plan. I want us to look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit. We are God's children. How does he testify? Again, in context, through the evidence of a changed life. You desire the fruits of the Spirit in closeness to God. You and others can see you changing. By the way, it's often through others that God reveals to you how you're changing. You can't see it, but they can see it. Through the promises of the gospel, he whispers in your heart gospel promises. Again, I'm not talking about this calm, serene, easy feeling that comes into your heart out of nowhere and floods your heart with peace and love and groovy vibes. I'm talking about a faith resolve to believe the promises of the gospel, even when your heart feels like it's in turmoil. He might be saying that to some of you right now. You're in financial difficulty, and he says, you're my son, you're my daughter. Maybe your marriage is just existing. He's saying to you, there's no condemnation. Maybe you're in the midst of an addiction, and he says, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sin from you. Maybe you have a wandering child, and he says, surely he's borne your grief and carried our sorrow. You don't walk through this alone. Maybe you have a terminal illness, and he says, this is how great my love is for you. Listen, friends, believe those things right now. See, that's the evidence of God. If you believe them, testifying to you that you're a child of God. And then he says this in verse 17. This could be the best part, by the way. He says, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. I want you to think about that. This means that what Christ has coming, you now have coming to you one day. I mean, let that sink in for a minute. Listen, I have a few really rich friends. When I say rich, I mean they have like, some of them have 3 and 4 and 5 houses. That's really rich to me. And, you know, when I'm with them or when I talk to them, I just want them to remember me in their will, maybe. Can I just have like the change that's in their couch? You know, is there something? I want them. But here's what it's saying in the Bible. In Christ, you get so much more. And let's keep reading. It says, if indeed we suffer with him, we will be glorified with him. We're going to look at that suffering next week. This is what Paul is saying, that if you take hold of Jesus with all the suffering and all the persecution and all the hostility and all the difficulty that goes with being a follower of Jesus, you get all of his glory. Can I ask you, is that worth it? Is that worth it? You know what I'm going to say? Yes. 1,000 times yes. He who takes the Son takes it all. And in the meantime, even when you're suffering, you get to suffer with him in the presence of the Spirit. You know, those who've walked with Jesus, even in the worst kinds of suffering, have told me that one of the sweetest thoughts that sustains them in suffering is they get to do it with Jesus. They don't walk the road alone. He's with them every step of the way, walking by their side, feeling every heartache, crying every tear. See, he who takes the Son takes it all. And for some of you, you need the Son today. You need Jesus today. You need to bow the knee and say, yes, I want that. I've been looking in all kinds of other ways, but I want that. I want the Spirit to have his complete way in my life. I want to give it all to him. And for some of you, you've been trying to defeat sin in your flesh, and you're like, why is it not working? Why do I keep having a porn problem? Why do I keep having an addiction problem? Why do I keep having bitterness in my life? It's because you're trying to defeat sin in the flesh. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's only by the Spirit of God. That's how you're able to defeat sin. And he says, listen, you can have assurance that the Spirit is in you. Man, I want you to have that assurance today. And if you don't, you're among friends. Amen? We want you to have that assurance to know what it means to walk and live in the Spirit.
Thanks for listening to the Messages podcast of First Baptist Church of Laurel. Want to get a hold of us or know more about us? Go to our website, fbclaurel.com. You can also connect with us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. Just use FBC Laurel. If you're in the Maryland, D.C., Virginia area, join us at one of our services on Sunday at 8 a.m., 10:45 a.m. in English or Spanish. We look forward to connecting with you.
The Messages.